Okay, we are back to studying the epistle to the Ephesians, but first I want to go to the prophet Jeremiah. Okay, so let me try to explain something, if I may. There's a difference between, let me try to say this rightly. There's a difference between foretelling God's word, where you preach from the scriptures, between foretelling and future telling. So the office of a prophet, which you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, mainly the apostles and the prophets from the Old Testament, they not only foretold the word of God, they future told the word of God. Now, we're going to deal with this issue of prophecy next week more when we get to the epistle to the Ephesians in next week's lesson. But please know that I want to show you in this text how the office of a prophet operates. And then you have to keep that in your watch pocket till next week. And then we'll kind of elaborate. Though this scripture, these Old Testament scriptures we're going to read, are going to line up with today's lesson. I know I'm asking a lot, but, you know, this is important. We want to understand what the office of a prophet is then and how today people just foretell the Word of God. I don't mean just. I mean, we have the Word of God. But obviously today, and I want to say this now, but and then you have to keep it for next week, there's no more future telling. Everything is in the Word of God. So nobody's a future teller, but we foretell the Word of God today. But in the Old Testament, the office of a prophet was someone who not only foretold the Word of God, but he future told the Word of God. So what I want to show you this morning, as we read about, anybody familiar with the Rechabites? They don't live down the street. No. So today you're going to learn about the Rechabites. And Rachel, you better know about the Rechabites, right? She does. Rachel knows about the Rechabites. The Rechabites are a challenging people. So we're going to read about the Rechabites today. And if you go to the 35th division of Jeremiah, this is how I'm going to do this. And Miss Ashley's going to do this for me. I'm going to read the first two verses, then go to verse 5. But as I'm reading, I want to try to help you be good readers of the text, which is really important, how we read. So I am going to show you from this text where Jeremiah will foretell the word of God, speak to his time. He will also go back in time, and then he's going to go to the future. And this is the office of a prophet. Today, we'll talk about next week. But this is the office of a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, who carries the office of a prophet. Okay, starting with 35 and 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, stay right there. Now, this is a setting. So the setting is around 599 B.C. Jehoiakim is the king that's on the scene. Jehoiakim was taken captive, I'm just ad-libbing here, by King Nebuchadnezzar, same time as Daniel, and he actually burned a prophetic scroll that Jeremiah had written. This is around 599 B.C. That's the setting. And here's what the Lord tells Jeremiah. Go to the house of the Rechabites. Now you know the Rechabites. And speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, one of the chambers, and give them what? Wine to drink. That's Jeremiah's mission, right? The mission is, here's the setting, here's the wine. Go bring it to the Rechabites. Verse 5. Miss Ashley, verse 5. Good job. She's amazing. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. There's the context. Now he's going to go back 200 years. But they said, the Rechabites told Jeremiah, we will not drink wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. This is 200 years ago. You can read this in 2 Kings about Rechab and Jehonadab. You shall not build a house, verse 7. You shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. But in tents you shall dwell all the days. You may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we do not have vineyards or field or seed. They were nomads. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jehonadab, our father, commanded us. Now, present context. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans, so we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Present day. So right now we have present day foretelling the word of God. Also, it was past telling, right? In the Old Testament, they were saying about Jehonadab, and you could read that in 2 Kings. So here's what we got. About 200 years or so prior, as mentioned, Jehonadab, the father of the Rechabites, instructed his posterity to live like nomads, right? Be desert dwellers. And Jehonadab seen the culture or saw the culture as being corrupt. Now, how do we know that? You have to know that by going to 2 Kings. I'm not going to go there. I'll kind of give you a synopsis of what happened in 2 Kings. This is the history of the text. I just don't want you guys to read Scripture. I want you to understand the context because it's so full and so deep. So here, Jehonadab joined the work of the Lord in the days of King Jehu. He saw how God used Jehu. But Jehu went back to his worldly lifestyle after God used him. And this is where Jehonadab said to himself, listen, I don't want to be conformed to the culture. I see what happened with Jehu, how God used him, but Jehu went back and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jehonadab says, you know what? He says, my people, I don't want them to be conformed to the culture. I don't want the culture to envelop them. So we're going to live on the move. We're going to be like nomads. This was his way of saying, we want to serve God to the fullest. And this is now, Jeremiah don't know. He's listening to the Lord. He's going to bring wine to the Rechabites as a fellowship offering, so to speak, you know, hospitality, fellowship. But he has no idea what's going on, really, but God does. See, God sees this community, and he upholds this community as being faithful. But who does the Bible say they were faithful to? Their father, right? So the Lord is using them as a sermon illustration. He's saying, go to the Rechabites. Ask them to drink wine. They says, no, we won't drink wine. Why won't they drink wine? Because they're being obedient to their father. That's the sermon illustration. So this is really important. Now you guys know about the Rechabites. Right now, so the Rechabites here, and we're going to read a little more about them. So the Rechabites, God, he sees this community as being faithful to an earthly father's decree and uses this community to challenge the people of God. Now, current context. Wow, I don't miss down there. Whew. I would have went, Devin, if I fall, you got to catch me. You got me? Okay. You think that's funny, huh? Kim likes to laugh at me. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so let's go to verse 12. This is current context. This is all current. Then the word of the Lord came to... This is foretelling the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus say the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instructions by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed, so they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command, but I have spoken to you again and again. Watch out for that piece here. Also, I've sent to you my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way, amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I've given you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me. I'm telling you right now, Glinda, the people in this world today have not listened to God. Have not listened to God. Therefore, that therefore is big. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, I am bringing on Judah and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen. And I have called them, but they did not answer. I am telling you, this is not far removed from today. And this is the Babylonian captivity that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy Jerusalem. Now, let me hold there, and let me just expound lightly. Now, Jeremiah did not tell... Now, listen what Jeremiah didn't do. He didn't tell the Jews they had to sell their houses and live in their tents like that of the Rechabites. He didn't tell the Jews they had to roam the desert, abstain from wine, drink only water like the Rechabites. According to the Peterson, the Rechabites, now hear this, are not upheld because of certain do not touch, do not taste lifestyle, but their foundation of obedience. Obedience is what they provide to the prophet. He uses this obedience, this foundation of obedience, as a sermon illustration. And he says, look at the Rechabites. They obey their father. Their father tells them something, and you won't obey the Lord. And I'm telling you, we obey, hopefully, our parents. We respect our grandfathers and grandmothers. But I'm telling you, I need to first obey the one and only Lord God of heaven and earth. And this is the lesson here. Family's important. God uses family as a sermon illustration. But there is nothing more important than serving the living God. And that's the lesson. That's the Rechabites. And the Rechabites, the Lord says, now I'm going to show you something in a second. This is amazing. Why have you not, here's the cry. He says, by using the Rechabites as his sermon illustration, Jeremiah is proclaiming, you also have a father who is commanded to live in total relationship to him. I'm telling you right now, you have a father, I have a father, let me preach to myself. I have a father through Christ who has told me to live in total relationship to him. Frank, are we putting our family before even God? That's hard stuff. That's hard stuff. And here, the Lord uses the Rechabites as a sermon illustration. I'm going to try to outline this up as best as I can when we get to Ephesians. But I just want to give you, I want to introduce you to the Rechabites. I want to introduce you to the Rechabites. Why have you not responded the way the Rechabite community has responded to their earthly father, is Jeremiah's cry. This is not, Mary, this is not perfection. It's commitment. It's not perfection. It's commitment. Are we committed? Are we in this? Listen, that's a challenge. Are we sitting on the fence? Are we in this? I offer to you the Rechabite community as a sermon illustration. How committed are you? Is God in Christ more important to you than your family? Should I duck? You still see me, huh? Sandy, don't throw nothing at me. I'll catch it. I was good. I was a good ball player. I was a disappointed major leaguer, but I'm only kidding. This is not perfection, but commitment. In fact, only out of necessity, when the Babylonian captivity began, did they come back to Jerusalem. But at the end of the day, the Rechabites were obedient, as we must, for because we all are going to be accountable to the living God in Christ. Now, let me finish. Let me stay up here. Only because this is just quick. Now, so here's what I'm trying to teach you. The office of a prophet, foretelling the word of God, right? And then the past, bringing the past in 200 years prior. The difference now, what Jeremiah is going to do, he's going to future tell the word of God, and I'm going to show you what happens here. Go to 18 and 19. Now watch this. This is big. Then don't worry, don't look at Harlan. He's not doing anything. He's just lowering the heat. This is gigantic. Here's the future part of this text. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jehonadab your father, and kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack of man to stand before me always." That's prophetic. Let me tell you something. Believe it or not, the Rechabite community still exists today. They are the ancestors of Jehonadab. They're in Yemen while they are serving the Lord according to Harper's Bible Dictionary. They are still around today from this prophetic word in verse 18 and 19. That's the office of a prophet. And if you make a prophetic connotation, and if it doesn't come true, what do they do in the Old Testament? Who said that? Yeah. So be careful when you start saying you're a prophet. Because if what you say don't come true, yeah, trouble in River City, right? I made my point. Now you know about the Rechabites. Did you learn something, right? The Rechabites, they're pretty cool people, right? And they're still around today. Frank? You might be a Rechabite. Who knows? Their name don't end in a vowel, so I can't be related to them, Sonia. Go to Ephesians. I'll try to line this up. You're probably saying, how's this guy going to line this up with Ephesians, right? Right now, I don't know, so I'll see. Okay, let's read the text, Miss Ashley. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We're going to deal with the first six verses this morning. It's a couple of words here I want to introduce. You know, remember, I'll tell you that in a second, why one of the most important, what are you looking at, Judy? Okay. She's in rare form. One of the most important words in the Bible is the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you want to know why it's therefore. Right? I mean, that's an important word. Right? I mean, so that's important. So we'll go over that in a second. Therefore, there it is, therefore. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore, this is another huge word, implore you to walk. Peritome, this is another huge word. I know this is really important stuff. In a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Now, I want you to listen to the Trinitarian doctrine here. There is one body and one what? Spirit, capital S, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, Trinitarian doctrine, right? Of all who is over all, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. I got my Bible here. Stop. Because I just want to read on. But I got to stop. Now, hear this. Hone depicts rightly that theology or head knowledge alone will make little difference in individual or corporate lives. Just as practice. Now, wait a minute. Listen, first of all, if you're a Christian, you got to have a heart change. I don't care how much you know, you got to have a heart change. So theology or head knowledge alone will make little difference in individual or corporate lives. Just as practice without theological knowledge has the potential to lead to heretical teaching, heretical practice. In other words, good theology without works is dead. Right? So, now, in fact, Hona depicts the conduct or the walk of these believers. Listen, you could never forget the first three chapters of Ephesians in reading 4, 5, and 6. Because if you read 4, 5, and 6 alone, you think that it's works righteousness. The only reason that Paul can tell you to walk and to do the things of God is because you are regenerated. So you never, ever read 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians without 1, 2, and 3 in context. Because remember, 1, 2, and 3, before the foundations of the world, you've been saved, you've been chosen, God has his people, and you can't read 4, 5, and 6 because then you'd be saying, man, I got to work to be saved. No, you only can work for God because you are saved. So I want to set things up contextually right before we read this stuff, and it sounds like some type of works righteousness. It's not. The next three chapters is based on the regenerate knowledge given in the first three chapters. They work hand in hand. In other words, faith without works is dead. The Rechabite community were commended for their obedience to their father 200 years ago. We don't want to listen to our own father 5 minutes ago. 200 years ago, they were commended because of the faith of their earthly father. They were held in as an example of true commitment. Listen, I'll never get through with this, but here's the deal. Listen, we've lost commitment today. Nobody's committed to anything. Nothing. We're all over the map. I mean, we stay. Listen. If you watch the news, and I said this before, but I'm Italian, I repeat myself. If you watch the news, everything is these little snippets of argumentation, right? Derek Jeter's marrying Jennifer Lopez, 7 dead in Iraq. And you have no time to focus on anything. So you're thinking about Jeter and Lopez, then Iraq, and then they go to Revlon, and then they go to the best cooking recipe. Before you know, you're like, what the heck is going on? Only me. Right? I mean, think about that. Nobody focuses on anything. Right? One click of the mouse, they're here. Another thing, another page, this page, that page. I'm ranting and raving now, right? But that's how it is, right? We don't have no, there's no focus anymore. We've lost FaceTime, right? We don't sit down and talk. Everything is, you know, we mentioned this. I said this ad nauseum. But the Rechabite community, they were a community. And what Paul is saying here, we are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. And this is why I asked Kathy, who I aggravate enough, to play that song today, and I'll get to that at the end. But this is unity. We've lost unity. We've lost unity. Peter depicts, now I want to think about this. The Rechabite community were commended for their obedience to their father. Peter depicts that we must make our calling and election sure. We can know all the doctrines about election, Pastor Steve, and calling and foundations of the world, but if we are not living that out, we're in the wrong business, man. Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So we want to make our calling and election sure by the way we walk, by the way we live. And Paul says, I implore you. Oh, it's almost like a word. Let me. I want to say this rightly because it's not. I wrote it down obviously, but I want to say it in its context rightly. Is basically. Is to make someone swear. That I solemnly, when you take a vow, and listen, this is not. In other words, this word Paul is saying. Listen. You need, if you are truly that, if you're truly regenerate, then you need to live this way. I just thought of that song by Aerosmith. Remember Walk This Way? I don't know, right? You don't know nothing about Aerosmith. I don't know much about them either, but I remember that song, right? Anyway, that's a story for many days from now. Now listen. You are not saved because of your good works, but your good works show that you've been what? Saved. That's exactly what this is about. Works don't save you. God saves you in Christ. But if you're truly saved, Rachel number two, then you will live out that. Make what Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Right? The word walk is an action word. It doesn't mean just walk. It's how do you conduct yourself to live a certain way? It's a lifestyle, a true commitment, living a life worthy of your calling. That's why I use the Rechabites. Listen, if Jeremiah can use the Rechabites, I can use the Rechabites too. That's why I use the Rechabites, because they had a commitment. They were dedicated in what they did. In fact, they turned around. They were not monks, but they said, you know what? I don't want to get conformed to the culture. So I'm going to be here. I'm going to be there. Because the only thing I want to be conformed is with the Word of God. And remember, Jeremiah didn't say, Natasha, you have to live like a nomad. You have to do. No, he says, look at the Rechabites. Look at the Rechabites, all of us, and say, man, are we that committed to the Lord? And Paul is speaking about here unity. That's why I use the Rechabites, because Paul is saying that we are in unity with each other. And look what he uses, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinitarian God, who are one in unity with each other. And this is the teaching that Paul uses here. Listen, we're a family. You guys are all Italians now. Notice whose laugh was the most. Okay? There's only two people in this world, Italians and people who wish they were Italian. Devin ain't even smiling. He came in smiling. He's frowning now. All right, Taylor. All right, a little humor once in a while don't hurt, right? In other words, we have to work out what's been worked in. Because here's the thing, we have a new position in Christ. We are now united with Christ. Verse 3, we are called to preserve this unity at all costs. Listen, one thing I love about this church, we are in unity. We really are. But praise the Lord. Paul will tell us later, we must have a different walk. We don't walk in the futility or ineffectualness of our mind because our mind has been renewed by grace. Like, you see, the Rechabites are a great example of that. Paul implores us to live, to walk in unity. O'Brien depicts that since God's mighty salvation in Christ, the readers are now warned to lead lives that are keeping with their high destiny and calling. Listen, the Bible, the song says, once we were blind, now we what? This word implore, Paul is not saying, Sonny, I got a suggestion for you. No, Paul is saying, Sonny, you have to walk this way. You have to live this way. This is not an option if you're truly regenerate. There's no options here. It's not like what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. Monty's cookie job. No, you don't get that. But anyway, this is not an option. I implore you, if you are truly regenerate, this is the way you have to live. I ain't going to see you. You ain't going to see me. But God is going to see all of us. If you are truly, the old apostles, the prophets would use this. If you're this, if you're that, I mean, if you're that, then you must be this. If you are regenerate, then you must live this way. Tough stuff. And the thing is, this is a serious business that Paul is talking about. They must maintain their unity. He's saying, listen, if you are truly a people of God, you have to maintain your unity. This is something we must do as a church body here at Desert Sky. I say this all the time. Why do I preach unity all the time? Because the devil is what? Impersonal. And we live in a world today that is just impersonal. I am not going to, I don't want to say this. I'm going to use Donna. Because I want to use Donna because she's in the front. You come in the front, you're going to get used. And pretty soon I'm going to go into the back so you can't escape. But you met Sonny on the internet, didn't you? What did he say? Meet Sonny. Nice. I don't know. Whatever he might say. But I'm not saying, man, I don't want to get myself in trouble. I'm not saying God can't use those things. But, man, don't you want to see if somebody's got dirt under their nails or if their breath smells? I mean, come on. I mean, no, really. I mean, you want, what's wrong with face-to-face? We've lost that. And this is why the Rechabites, they were in unity, they were in lockstep. The Lord says, listen, you don't have to live like a Rechabite, but you can use their example of how they were obedient to the Father. Why can't you be obedient to me? What an example, what a picture. And we've lost that today because everything is done, we know, by computer. So nobody sees each other anymore. They hide behind the machine. And Paul is saying, if we are a true church, we are in lockstep with each other. You know, yesterday I was so busy, and Mary knows when I call her to do a prayer request, do I ever email you? 99%, I call you on the phone, don't I? I was so busy yesterday, but I wanted to get Betty. We're talking about Betty, Gary, to get her on the prayer chain and everything. And I emailed, and I said, why did I do that? Why didn't I call Mary? Why am I emailing this stuff? You know, she has to email because she wants people to know. But we live in an impersonal world. Everything's doing what's right in their own eye. Everybody's doing. We as believers, listen, we have to be like the Rechabites. How about we'll name the name of the church the Rechabite Church? How's that? Donna would have me on charges. They'd be handcuffing me out like this. Okay, we'll call it Southern. No. But the Rechabites are a good example of how we can need to live in unity. And I really believe, Sue, that this church is in unity. I know times, listen, but I believe we're on the right road. So maybe Dan will change the name of the church to the Rechabites. No, but I'm saying, this is our sermon example, is the Rechabites, right? The Rechabite community were countercultural. They were obedient to their earthly father's decree. How much more for us? If we have been made alive together in Christ by the Spirit. So in verse 1, I'm back to this, therefore, invites us to ask the question, what is the word therefore? Therefore. In this case, therefore is therefore because the first three chapters, namely, because if you've been born again, therefore, this is how you should walk or live. Therefore, now this is how you should live. So what does St. Paul say? Basically, to walk or live in a manner worthy of our election, our calling. As mentioned, make our election sure. Listen, you don't hear me saying this, please. Let me just straighten myself out. There's nothing you can do to achieve election. That's a God thing. But there's something you can do to prove that you're elect. Right? You know, you can't just say you're elect and live like a devil. Or you can't live like a saint and say you're called. See, that's that deal that it's way above our pay grade. But if you are truly this, then you must, if you are truly that, then you must be this. And that's what Paul is saying. And obviously we use the Rechabites as our sermon illustration. I want to get into some deeper stuff here in the text in a second. Can't achieve election, that's a work of God. But to prove, to show that you, me, are truly elect by being his true workmanship, created unto good works. So again, something must be proven. Anybody bought a diamond ring for their spouse or their husband or anybody in life? Right? We bought. You just buy that ring? No, I mean, you bought a ring, right? You got it inspected? You made sure the diamond was real, right? Right? I mean, you don't want these zircons, they look pretty good, right? You don't want to give your wife a zirconian stone. You want to make sure it's real, because those stones today look pretty close to being real, right? But they're fake, and they're not going to hold up. So we want to be careful that we're not zirconians, right? We want to make sure we're the real deal. And the only way that we can be the real deal, I got Kathy and Glinda on this side, I got to get on them too. They can't get farther enough away from me. The only reason we can tell we're the real deal is if we work out what has been worked in. And that's serious stuff. That's why the Rechabites challenge me. Because they were faithful to their earthly father. And the Lord says, look at them. And look at you. So here, we look at this again. Now we're going to get into, again, Paul is not done. He's not done here by a long shot. But I want to talk about this. Our lives must demonstrate these characteristics. We must be busy, eager, better to make haste. We must be zealously engaged. Engaged in what? Hona depicts engaged to keep and to preserve what is already in existence. Hence the unity of spirit. In other words, the spirit gives us power to achieve the work of God. That's the third person of the Trinity. The spirit empowers us. And it's not an it. It's not a divine it. It's God, a very God. The Holy Spirit is not some floating, like ghost. He's God. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see how the Trinitarian doctrine is used here. And I want to talk about this for a second. Remember in chapters 2 and 3, Paul showed the active work of the Trinitarian God. See, why does God use the Trinity for an example? Remember, Jeremiah used the Rechabites. Why does God use the Trinity? Why? Because they are one. Johnny, well, you said it yesterday in class. They're one in unity. They're one, but in unity. You know, I love you guys. Don't start using examples like it's like an egg. Don't use those things, please. God is one in three. That's way above my pay grade. Don't give me these examples that people use. It's like the sun and the heat and, please. The thing I'm going to tell you is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in lockstep. They are in unity. That's why that these verses are used and for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In chapters 2 and 3, it says, the Father being rich in mercy because of his great love for his people. Christ, number 2, Christ being raised up with the Father, seated with him in heavenly places. And then in 3, it says, saving us by giving us access to God in Christ through the Spirit. Now, if you look at verse 6, it's reversed. It's Spirit first, Christ second, God third. You see, sometimes you'll see God first, Spirit second, because everything's in unity. Listen, we're going to talk about gifts next week. And I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you right now, we're all gifted for something. Everybody's got a gift. Gifts only aren't for church leaders. Now, maybe proclaiming gifts are, like the office of a preacher or a teacher. But everybody's got a gift. But we all got to work in what? Unity. So now here's something that we want to talk about. What does it mean? This is important. This is important. Verse 4. Let me go over verse 4. There's one body and one spirit. Verse 4. We are the same identity. Despite the different members or different giftings, we are one in the spirit. We are one in the spirit. We are one in the Lord. See, Kathy, why I picked that song? Right? We're one in the spirit, one in the Lord, as the song depicts. But also with the same hope of being redeemed. See, we got... Look at verse 4. One body, one spirit that we were called, and the hope of our calling is someday that we're going to be with the Lord. That's our hope, but it's a biblical hope. It's not, I hope the Yankees win tomorrow, because the Yankees ain't even playing tomorrow. But a biblical hope is something that's sure. Sure. It's not, I hope that, you know, it's going to rain later. That's not what the biblical hope is. Now, verse 5, you got one Lord, one faith, one Lord meaning Christ, one faith, one baptism. This has been a highly, hotly debated, first of all, you got one Lord. You got one Spirit, right? God the Holy Spirit. One Lord. Who's our one Lord? Jesus Christ. One faith in who? In Christ. One baptism. What does that mean? Now, a lot of Baptists, obviously, like ourselves, would say that would be immersion. The context, Paul does not speak about baptism nowhere in this letter. The baptism he's speaking about now is being baptized in the Spirit, to be born again. It's not going underwater, you know, quick baptism, you got to get baptized. See, no, that's not the context. Listen, you have been baptized by God, the Holy Spirit. You've been regenerated. You, as Harlan likes to say, you've been brought from death to life. And baptism, water baptism, would represent that. But this baptism means you've been baptized by the Spirit. And that's the only baptism you... Listen, you can be dunked in the water 50 times, and we love our baptisms. That's for sure. We want people to be baptized. But this baptism is when God, the Holy Spirit, has regenerated you and baptized you in the Spirit. Man, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith in Christ, and one regeneration. Baptized in the Spirit, man. That's the only baptism you, and we want, and what that, what water baptism does is represent all that. And then, I mean, being, Carolyn, I, you can't duck me. But think about that. Being baptized with the Spirit of God. It's a one-time event. It's a one-time, there's not seven stages of baptism. You've been baptized once by the Spirit of God. And that's shown by water baptism. But he, this is not speaking about water baptism here. One Lord, one faith, one regeneration, one baptism in the Spirit. I got it like this. Baptism in this context does not mean water baptism, but it means baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ's identity, signifying our union with Christ by way of our regeneration. In verse 6, we share in the same family as Paul depicts, there's one God and Father over all. This again is for the people, as Chappelle depicts, who've been given the righteousness and identity of Christ. We're going to take communion today. And you know what? We are going to introduce two people in this church that are now going to become members of this community. And it's going to be my honor, and I'm saying, they are going to be joining a covenant community of believers in unity. And I'm going to tell you something about these kids, because they are kids in, to compared to me. They travel an hour to get here every Sunday. An hour. So already they're challenging us. We get nervous when we got to go 15 minutes. But anyway, we'll get to them in a minute. One calling, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father over all. We share the same family. Here's a challenge. I'm closing this out. Merkel depicts we must walk worthy of our calling and maintain unity in the Spirit. This is a scriptural mandate that we as a true church must live up to. That's why the Rechabites are a good example for us, Donna, right? I mean, they're a good example. In the world we live in, there's much disarray. Family units have been broken by the spirit of individualism. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. Nothing's sacred anymore. Values are what people deem to be valuable. We are driven by our lust, our greed. It's a dog-eat-dog world. But we as a church must have unity amongst diversity. Let me say that again. We're not all preachers. We're not all teachers. But we're all not secretaries. We're all not this. But in our unity, there has to be diversity. Not everybody is going to preach. Well, Paul uses the noses and the ears, right? He says, you know, the nose and the ears, everything is important. I mean, listen, I know that, really. I am so grateful to be alive because I had a brain aneurysm, right? Now, this ain't about me, but I can't smell anymore. And I remember what it was. I love cologne. I just did. I can't smell. I remember how nice it was to wake up and smell, you know, flowers and trees. You can smell them. I can't smell anymore. But I'm so thankful that I'm alive, but I lost that one sense. And you actually miss it. You know, fried meat. I mean, the meatballs in my house, I can't smell them. Rachel says, she tells me, she goes, well, at least Dominic can't smell my morning breath. I'm thinking more about the meatballs. So, just think about, we are in unity together. And Paul uses the ears, the eyes, the nose, because at the end of the day, you know, we can, you know, you can have a beautiful wife or a beautiful daughter, but you have to have the eyes to see them. And that's all works in unity. And this is what Paul means when he speaks about, you know, we must live in unity. It's a good admonition. We as a church must have unity amongst diversity. We must respect and honor each of God's gifts he's given us. As Paul reminds us, we work together as one. One Spirit, one Lord, one Father over all. The threefold work of God in our lives, the Holy Trinity, working separately but in unity. You see how the Trinitarian doctrine is just like the church? Not that we're God, please. But we are diverse, but we're united. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And they're united, you know, in bringing people to salvation. This is how here at Desert Sky we must operate. One in the Spirit, one in the Lord, because they will know we are Christians by our love. In Jesus' name. Okay.